times I just love this, how God calls out people out to speak, and I feel that there's such ministry go on in this body. What important things happen here in these moments. Charles Hobbs tells a story about a woman who lived in London over a century ago. She saved what little money she could gather together as a scullery maid and used it one evening to hear a great speaker of her day, Louis Agassiz. His speech moved her, and she went to try to talk with him afterward. "How fine it must be for you to have all the opportunities that you have," she said to him. And he said, "What? You have no opportunity?" She said, "Well, I'm just a scullery maid." "Well, how long have you been a scullery maid?" She said, 15 miserable years. Says, "I tell you what, where you sit?" She says, "Well, I sit on a step in the kitchen, and there I peel potatoes and onions." He said, "Upon what do you sit?" And she said, "Well, it's brick." He said, "I want you to write me a story about the brick. Write me a story about the brick." And so she did. She went home, started studying about brick, and she got very interested in it. Went to the library, learned more about bricks, couldn't believe how much there was to learn about brick. Finally, when she finished her little letter, it was 38 pages, which she sent off to him. And a little later, she got a reply from him and also a check in the mail. He said, "I took the liberty of having your letter published, and this is the royalty on that." And then he put it, P.S. at the end, "What is under the brick?" She couldn't wait to get home. She pulled up a brick and she saw an ant. And so she began to write about an ant or ants. She found out there were all kinds of ants. Ants that could stand on the head of a pin. Tiny, tiny ants. Great big ants. Finally, when she was finished, she sent him a 138-page manuscript on ants, which was published, and she began to write like this and became independently wealthy and traveled. What is under the brick? So here's a picture of Louis Agassiz, the person that apparently she talked to in the story, a naturalist, and he's the one who asked, "What is the floor and what is under the brick?" Oh, there is a post story. Louis Agassiz had a statue made of him, and this, during an earthquake, fell off the second story into the cement. As one person observed, he was good in the abstract, but not so good in the concrete. Well, I love that. Seeing what is underneath. Let's look at Psalm 19 and see what is underneath. There is something that very often we have to discipline ourselves to look at. People, saints through the centuries, when they walked outdoors, and we had two comments about that, the stars here tonight, had two comments that talked about the stars themselves. And We're going to take a look at those here just now. In fact, alongside a picture, would you read with me? "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So it's interesting that one of the ways that God speaks to us is through his creation. There is something underneath the idea. When we walk out and we see these, well, you just marveled at the stars. You know, people go out and they look at the stars all the time, but they didn't get the word that you did, that this wonder of what goes on, this wonder is beyond just points of light up there. It is the miracle that God made it. God speaking through God's creation to us. It declares, it's very interesting, very emphatic sense in this word, declare. It actually, it's like profoundly proclaims the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Again, there's the idea of it being an ongoing thing. It isn't something that just happened at once or happens occasionally. It's something that God uses all the time. It's a way that God speaks to us. This is one of God's volumes about himself. It goes on all the time, day after day, night after night. They display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. That is, God is got a universal translator, you know? It doesn't depend on what language you know. God is at work in his world, in his creation, speaking constantly to people about God's presence, trying to communicate with them, trying to reach them, trying to reach you and me. The picture of the church is a picture of one of my favorite places. It's in Maui, Hawaii. I've taken pictures of this church. This particular photographer, it was fun to find. Janet's mother sent me a little clip from the newspaper about this picture. This little church is out in the middle of absolutely nowhere, but it's one of the places where I connect with God. You drive out through this little place, and this church, this is the oldest church building on the island of Maui. And it just sets out in this pristine place. And every time I just have to shut my motorcycle off and walk out there and marvel and worship and thank the Lord. Very interesting, there are only a few times of the year that this particular picture can even be taken. It's a picture of the Milky Way. It has to be lined up just perfectly, and he has tried many, many times to do that. One of the ways he gets this, it's hard with this, but if you could see the original, it's absolutely stunning. The picture of the Milky Way here and all those stars is a long exposure. And you wonder, okay, how is the tree lit up? I mean, not the tree, but the church lit up. And he goes out with a little flashlight during his long exposure and just shines the light on the church and then walks over here and shines the light over on the church over here. So that's how he lit up the church. There are no street lights out there. So this is one of my favorite places. Oops. One of my favorite places to be. That's my little rendition of the same place in the daytime. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 of this same dynamic. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that humanity is without excuse. God is using volume one, creation, to speak to you and to me. Let's continue again in the text. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The beautiful picture here. Now, we think we probably identify less with the bridegroom in our day and in our culture. But if you've ever seen a bride step out of a back room, beautiful, radiant, and come forward in a wedding, you get the same picture here. Our culture kind of focuses on that. The groom and the guys usually come over from the side and stand here, and they're just there because they need to be. They are not the focus of what's happening there at that moment. This wedding, the bride comes forth, and that's the same picture that he's talking about here with the bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, or like a champion, like a person who steps out onto the track, and you hear this great roar of acceptance and stands around, okay, thank you, and he gets ready to run his course. This is kind of like the sun's coming up each morning. Another verse, let's read verse 6. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Here's another thing that the psalmist is marveling at. And of course, this is a time exposure or several exposures over time that show the course of the sun. Just imagining the course of the sun. It's such a majestic thing. It's such a daily thing that we can sometimes miss the wonder of. It's looking underneath. It's looking at volume one and saying, I rejoice, O God, in what you've made for us. Well, let's move on to the next volume two. Volume two has to do with God's word as we find it in Scripture. Would you read with me? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's first take a look at this idea. There are six things that are mentioned: the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands of God, the fear of the Lord, and the ordinances of God. The law probably refers to at least the first five books of the Old Testament, probably the commandments of God. It could include the Levitical law. It often is used to refer to the total revelation of God. Statutes, or as the King James Version puts it, are testimonies. These are witnesses to the law that bears to us the truth that this is God's will and that it is our duty to God. Now, here again, what is underneath? There are times when you're reading through Scripture and you're reading passages of Scripture, and all of a sudden something comes to you and you go, oh, I think God has just spoken to me. And you own it and you realize this is God's will. This is God's will for me to live in obedience to Him. This is my duty to Him. Precepts are direction given as a rule of action or conduct. So it's very practically oriented, the way it's phrased often. It's what we can and should, or maybe even ought to do in situations, or it could, like we see a little bit later here in commands, what we ought not to do. The commands of God are often phrased either negatively or positively. You shall not is one way it's phrased, or you shall do this. So that's a command from God. Now, all of these begin to look, do they look ominous to you at all? Do they look legalistic to you? Do they smack of that? I'm going to ask you another question. When you come to a four-way stop, do you grouse about a rule of thumb about how to manage traffic at a four-way stop? Do you just, man, I hate this. I hate this. Of course not. That simple rule is liberating, isn't it? It puts safety back into life. So I just want you to begin to rephrase in your own mind. There are sometimes when words like this, we get them coded in a certain way, and they need not be coded that way. If our caring Heavenly Father understands us and understands how humanity works best, then these things are probably, many of these things are for our good. Okay, so there are the commands. There is the fear of the Lord. Now, this is called Hebrew parallelism. If you look at all the things that he's listed so far, and then comes this, the fear of the Lord, you go, what? Why did he do that? He stuck the fear of the Lord in with law, statutes, precepts, commands, and ordinances. Why does he do that? The fear of the Lord, with this use of parallelism, he's trying to teach us that it belongs with these other things. The fear of the Lord is just as, what would you call, instructive and or binding as any of these other things. The fear of the Lord is a way of life. It's a life lived before the Lord. It's a life lived with a sense of responsibility to the Lord. It wants what God wants. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It is out of deep, reverential awe and respect that we order our lives. And that deep, reverential awe and respect for God changes what we do and what we want, what we aspire to, what we give ourselves to. That's why it's listed here among the others. And then there's the ordinances, what God has ordained or decided. Let's go back just a moment here. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. How could God's word revive the soul? Yes. By changing the way you think and act. Every day you're training your brain, retraining your brain to, for example, yes. And success in that is a great feeling. It revives the soul. Great example. Let's take a look at the next one. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Okay? If we lack understanding, which is the definition of naive, you add God's word to that, and a person can be instructed, can actually become wiser. Thank you. Okay. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Great. Could you hear that? That's when we give ourselves to God's precepts that there is true joy. Okay. And then the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. How could that be true? Giving light to the eyes. Okay? It brings clarity to what you should do or be. And obviously, you know, when you're in the dark, you need more light. You know, when you're in the dark about things, God's word can very often minister to what we need. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances are sure and altogether righteous. And then just by comparison, it shows that it's more precious than these kinds of things, than gold or honey. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So if we want to minimize our mistakes, minimize the impact or negative consequences of mistakes, then we have a resource for living. Book 2, God gave us that. Now, third, is a way, I'd call it book 3. It is where God is at work showing us his will and our part in it. And this is what happens to the psalmist. Whenever we're at worship, and I'm coming back to this theme of looking for what is underneath. What is underneath the thing that we call creation, this world that's here? A God who's trying to speak to people. What is underneath the scripture that we often have in front of us? God speaking to us. Do you notice the words? It's the word, the ordinances of the Lord. It is the law of the Lord. It is the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. These things are meant to lead us to the Lord. And if they don't, if they just produce a certain kind of militant, I have to behavior, then we've missed it. We've missed what's underneath. Yes. Sure. It's a choice. It's a choice. How we respond to it. Absolutely. So it is the second book is, it's supposed to lead us, these things are supposed to lead us to the Lord. And then finally, we're to respond to the Lord as God's Spirit works in our lives. Let's read together. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, the psalmist is getting at something that is the human condition. Who can discern his errors? There's times when things are missed by us. We simply are not paying attention. We error. Errors are usually something done without knowing it, right? That'd be a fair description. Something that you end up doing that has negative consequences, maybe hurtful consequences, but it's typically where you don't know it. And so the psalmist is talking about, I've got blinders at times. I have blinders to those moments in time where I err. And he's wanting things to be different. Forgive my hidden faults, those things that end up being like that. Please forgive me for those times. It's a desire to do better, I see here. A hope. There's this, I think, work of God going on in the heart of the psalmist. It says, I really want to do better than this. Keep your servant also from willful sins. The first is an error, something that you could do innocently enough. You could make a mistake. Willful sins are something different. Willful sins are things we know. What's that? They're intentional. They're intentional. We know this is not good or right or for us. Willful. We also know that we have resources beyond ourselves. Sometimes when we commit willful sins, we know it's not just up to us and our willpower to gut it out. We know that God said he's available to help us out. But willful sins would say, I want to. I'm going to go ahead. May they not rule over me. That's so interesting. Given some slack, horses will take advantage of it. If we give ourselves lots and lots of slack, knowing there's a gracious God who loves us, we fail to realize how grievous that could be. Grievous to God, and how those very things can actually rule our lives. It's not we who are in control anymore. It is our own willful sin that is now dictating to us our responses. Okay? And then it says, then, let's see, keep your servant also from willful sins that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. So he's asking for two things, the things that I miss and the things that I know I'm not missing. I'm aware that I have need to change. And this is to this end, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's where we want to go. That's what's underneath the teaching in this passage, so that we could live this way with lives that are pleasing to God and lived with wholehearted abandonment to him.